Morning, everyone. Today I'm going to start by asking you a very morbid question. Okay? You ready for it? What would you like to put on your tombstone when you die? Does anybody have any ideas what they'd like to put on their tombstone? Maybe for some of you, you haven't really thought about it. You haven't thought, oh, you know, I want to put down that I was a loving mother, or I was a good friend, or perhaps you want to say that you were a good athlete, or something that describes who you are. Could be something that you won the softball championships last year in 2011. Whatever it is that you put on your tombstone is actually a reflection of who you are and how you lived your life while you are here on this earth. Today I want to ask you this question, and this question goes like this. If you had to write something on your tombstone that reflected your faith, what would you put on there? So hopefully most of us will die sometime later and not today. But if we do happen to die soon, what would we want our legacy to be? What is it that we would want our parents or our friends to remember about us? Well, that's a very deep question, isn't it? It's a question for all of us to ponder, whether we're old or young or small or tall. And I just want to share with you a story of a Sunday school teacher that I met in Montreal. He had this very interesting way of looking at life. How many of you are teenagers here? Put your hand up. All right, so this might actually relate to you. Once upon a time, there was a Sunday school teacher, and his name was Jeffrey Yu, and he came from Montreal Chinese Alliance Church. And this guy was an interesting guy. So what he would do is one day he decided to take his whole Sunday school class on the metro, okay, which is the subway, and he decided to take them on a field trip. Guess where he took them? He took them to the cemetery, of all places. And all the teenagers were wondering, what on earth is Jeffrey doing? Why is he taking us here for Sunday school? What do we have to learn from a cemetery? Well, he was teaching them a lesson about life. He asked them this question. He said, what kind of legacy do you want to leave for those that you leave behind? And what he would do is he asked them to tour around the tombstones and to find one that would reflect who they were and to share how that reflected who they were. If they had a different answer, they were to bring it back and share it with the class. It was interesting, some of the responses that came out of it. And then after the field trip was done, after they did their sharing, after they talked about the meaning of life and what does it mean to live a full and meaningful life, that's when Jeffrey challenged them. He said, now live your life with that purpose in mind. If you want to be a person of faith, live that life with that goal in mind. If you want to live your life as a person of integrity, live your life with that goal in mind. Stephen Covey, a very famous author, says that in his book, Seven Habits of Effective People, he says that we need to start with the end in mind. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is focusing on finishing well in our journey of life. Thank you, Brandon, for the good reading of the scriptures. Okay, I can tell you come from Christian school because you're able to say all those terminologies in the towns very accurately. So as Brandon read to us, we know that King Asa is one of the kings of Judah, okay, and he reigned for 41 years, which is a very long time. 35 of those years were very good, but 6 of those years were not so good. During the 35 years that he was a good king, he did many things that were pleasing to the Lord. He would tear down the pagan altars and the sacred pillars. He would tear down the Asherah poles. He was even willing to dispose of his own grandmother, being the queen mother. Her name was Maacah, because she worshipped the Asherah and built an Asherah pole to worship Asherah. He fortified the cities, and he developed an army of 300,000 men. More importantly, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey the law and commands. Because of his obedience, God gave him rest from his enemies on every side. In chapter 14 and 15, you will see some of the reforms that he did. And there was a big battle that he had to fight in chapter 14 against this guy. His name was Zerah, and he was a Cushite, or an Ethiopian. This guy had a massive army of 1 million people and 300 chariots. So in comparison to his army, Esau knew that he would have no chance to win against this mighty, vast army of Zerah. So what did Asa decide to do? Rather than go and scramble and find reinforcements, King Asa decided to turn to the Lord. Turn with me to chapter 14, verse 11. Let's read his prayer together. It says, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord, our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you." So here is Asa. He's crying out to God. He knows his army is coming, and he is scared. But rather than allowing his fear to control him, instead he decides to pray to God and ask God for help. In his prayer, you can see that he knows that God can help him. He knows that God is mighty to save. He knows that if he puts his trust in God, then God will come through for him. Take a look at the kings before him. How did the Lord come to help King David? He also came because he was trying to defend the Lord's name. And because of Asa's dependence on God and his desire to turn to him, that is why God gave him victory over the Cushites. It says in verse 12 that the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah, and they fled. And, interesting enough, the smaller army was the one to pursue the bigger army all the way to Gerar. This was a great military victory. But this was not something that he could have done alone. It was all God's work. So they won a wonderful battle. They carried off a large amount of plunder, which a large amount of possessions can be livestock and other things. And that all became theirs, and they returned to Jerusalem. Then somebody came to give King Asa a prophecy, and his name was Azariah. Azariah in chapter 15 gives Asa a very strict warning. He tells him, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without a true God, without the priest to teach, and without the law. And in their distress, they turned to the Lord. And it continues there. And then at verse 7, it says, "But as for you, be strong. Do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." Here, Azariah is confronting the king. He's telling them, "Listen, if you seek me, I will be with you. If you do not seek me, then I will forsake you." This is a very strong warning. And what's really interesting is to know how did Asa respond in his first few years of life, his first 35 years as king. He responded with courage, if you read in verse 8. And he started to perform some religious reforms. He decided to remove the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. And he did something really interesting. In verse 10 of chapter 15, he starts to assemble the people together for a covenant renewal ceremony. And here, he sacrifices the 700 heads of cattle and the 7,000 sheep and goats that they got from the battle against the Cushites, and they all vowed together as a community to seek the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. Did they do this reluctantly? No. It says that they did this with joy. They did this with loud shouts, with trumpets and horns, and they rejoiced because they were happy to swear this oath wholeheartedly to their God, who had given them such great victory. So King Asa, for the first 35 years of his reign, was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But in the last 6 years of his life, something happened. He stopped trusting. He stopped believing. He stopped depending on the God who helped to fight the battle for him. So let's take a look at chapter 16. Let's find out what happened. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, there was a king. His name was Baasha. It was the king of Israel who went up against Judah. He fortified Ramah to prevent anybody from coming in and out from Judah. And so King Asa knew that he had to do something about this. So what does he decide to do? Does he turn to the Lord? No. He had forgotten that the Lord was the one who had given him the victory before. It was the Lord who had given him the victory over this 1 million people army. Yet, he chose not to trust in this God. Instead, he decided to make a treaty with the king of Aram, or the king of Syria, and his name was Ben-Hadad. He makes a treaty, and he tells him, hey, listen, I want you to break your treaty with King Baasha and make a treaty with me instead. Okay? And we're going to go and we're going to knock down a lot of those towns in Israel. Okay? So come with me. I want you to ally with me rather than ally with King Baasha. And that's what he decides to do. And King Ben-Hadad decides that he's going to go along with this plan. And that's what they do. They attack the different cities in Israel. King Baasha, who is the king of Israel, has no choice now. He has to retreat. So in some ways, the battle has been won, but not in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. In our lives, we also face a lot of battles. Some of us face battles with sickness, with trials, difficulties in our marriage, or even in our relationships with our friends. We all struggle in our battles. And sometimes we struggle spiritually in our battles that are unseen. There are many battles that we face that we cannot see because in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the battles that are against flesh and blood, are not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, and against powers of this dark world. We are not meant to fight these battles alone. But the good news is that we know who is the one who can fight the battle for us. Just like God was faithful to King Asa in the first years of his life, God can also be faithful to us in our battles. But sometimes our self-reliance gets in the way. Sometimes our own understanding, our own trust in ourselves, or our trust in others can interfere with trusting in God. It's very difficult for us to trust in ourselves and to also trust in God at the same time. Sometimes when we see that God is not working as fast as we want him to, then we decide to take things into our own hands and make things happen for ourselves, rather than waiting upon the Lord. God's timing is always the best. We see how there are people in the Bible who have made mistakes before by trying to take things into their own hands, such as Abraham and Hagar in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. So we know what is right to do, but we struggle because we cannot see sometimes what God is doing. So that was the first mistake that King Asa made in his later years in his life. He decided not to trust in the God who could win the battle for him. The second thing he decided to do was to not trust in his faithful advisors. Remember the passage we just read in chapter 15 about Azariah and how King Asa responded? He responded in the right way in this situation. But later on in his life, in the last 6 years of his life, he did not respond in a very positive way. Turn with me to verse 7 of chapter 16. Let's read what Hanani says. Because you have not relied on the Lord. Here's Hanani. He's confronting the king again. God sends these prophets to confront them and to make them accountable for their actions. Because you did not rely on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hands. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? But when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. He's trying to remind them, I was faithful to you. When you relied on me, I was faithful to you. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, but from now on you will be at war. So these are the consequences for King Asa, who did not rely on the Lord. One, he was now going to be at war. Number two, because he made this alliance with Ben-Hadad, he was not able to have him in his hand and since have victory over him. God desires, he's looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him. Do we sometimes waver in terms of our commitment to the Lord? Sometimes we get distracted by many things. Sometimes our school, our work, our relationships can affect what our commitment is like towards God. Sometimes it becomes very lukewarm because we are not willing to make difficult choices that are pleasing to God. And it's because of these choices that we make, these are the choices that also cause us to draw away from him. For those of you who know the story, King Asa, rather than responding with a humble heart, he responds in anger. In verse 10, he becomes so enraged that he puts Hanani in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppresses the people. Here you see a person who is not accountable to his advisors. You see somebody who's not willing to allow people to tell him the truth, and he's not willing to listen to the truth that people are saying to him. We just have to look at our world, look at the people in the news, and we will see there are many leaders that we have in our government that are not accountable to others, namely Mayor Ford and Mike Duffy. You see that because of the lack of accountability, they are now in the news, and now they need to be accountable for their actions. Why do great men fall? This is a book by Wayne Goodall. You can take a look at some of the danger signs that you can see of what happens when great men fall. Some of the danger signs to see what would happen that would indicate to you that maybe that man is going to fall from grace at some point. All right? First of all, they have a sense of entitlement. They think, I deserve to be here. I earned my job. I earned my pay. So you don't have a right to tell me what to do. Also, not listening to their advisors, as we mentioned, surrounding themselves with yes people who will not confront them if they believe something different, being unwilling to change, saying, this is who I am, don't try to change me. Number five is to think that they are infallible, that they have no weaknesses, and they have excessive pride in their own abilities, justifying their wrong actions to themselves and to others. This is dangerous, everyone, of what happens when we are not accountable to people for both our personal and our public life. What does it mean to be accountable? To be accountable means that we are willing to be responsible to another person for our behavior. It implies a level of submission to one another's opinions and viewpoints. It is dangerous for anyone to live without accountability. And Ted Engstrom said this, an accountable spouse is living on the edge of risk. An unaccountable CEO is in danger of taking his company down the wrong road. An accountable pastor has too much authority. An unaccountable counselor has too much responsibility and needs too much wisdom to be able to handle it on their own. If we are married, the best person to be accountable to is your husband or your wife. They are the ones who know you the best. They are the ones who can help you to keep on the right path. For those of you who are not married or and single, then we want to build that sort of accountability into our fellowship groups and into our friendships, our Christian friendships with others. Accountability helps us to stay on the right path. When we are not accountable, we are very susceptible to falling, whether it be morally, ethically, or in some other way. A lot of us don't enjoy accountability. We find it very difficult to really trust someone to that kind of degree. We don't want people to know all our deep, dark secrets. So we'd rather kind of hide them and bury them in the corner of our lives, rather than allowing them to be exposed and allowing people to share our burdens. Accountability takes time, it takes effort, and it takes trust. But it is worth it, because we can prevent each other from making fatal mistakes that can jeopardize our career and a reputation in our lives. God puts us in the body of Christ for a reason. It's for us to be accountable to one another, to encourage one another, and not to tear each other down, but to build each other up. As the saying goes, we need someone to hold a mirror to us so we can see ourselves for who we truly are. Accountability is our friend, not our foe. And just like you would buy insurance, let's say if you were in Oklahoma and there was a big tornado, right? Most of us, if we knew we were in a tornado-stricken area, we would buy insurance to secure our belongings and secure our house, right? So make sure that when the tornado hit, we would be able to kind of get some stuff back. Then why wouldn't we do that in our relationships? Why would we not do that in terms of our marriages and our friendships, or even our relationship with God? The key is to see ourselves with sober judgment, to not see ourselves as being better than others, but to always see to always serve other people, and to be willing to see ourselves with sober judgment. The Bible talks a lot about accountability. I just want to share with you two verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10. If one person falls, his friend is there to pick him up. But pity the man who falls, or woman, and has no one to pick him up. And in Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but many advisors are plans succeed. In the church, we need to be accountable to one another. And this is something that I think we can work on as a community and a congregation. How can we be more accountable to each other? So my challenge to you would be to find somebody you can be accountable for either your spiritual growth or for your personal or even your public life. It's very important, and you'll see the difference that an accountability partner can make. You can call this person an accountability partner or a mentor or somebody who just has more experience than you, or even just a friend to walk on the journey with you. And the final mistake that King Asa makes is that he hardened his heart. God was trying to get his attention by giving him this foot disease, and it got bad. It got very severe, and it got pretty bad. But did he turn to the Lord? No. He had gone so far away from God that he didn't even know what it meant to turn back to him anymore. So rather than trusting in the God who was able to have victory over a million-man army, he chose to seek the help and the advice of his physicians to heal him. And unfortunately, he died of this foot disease because he was not willing to turn back to the Lord. A contrast to that would be later on in the same book King Hezekiah. He has a very different story. He is also inflicted by a terminal disease by the Lord, but when he begs for mercy, when he asks God to heal him, God gives him 15 years more of his life. The God that we worship is a God who wants to give each one of us a second chance. He wants us to walk on the right path. He wants us to seek after him. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Lord is searching the whole earth for to strengthen those whose commitment is to him. So that's what he wants to do. He wants to strengthen you. But first of all, you need to make sure your heart is committed to him. We show our commitment to God by coming to church, reading our Bibles, faithfully obeying the word of God. But just like King Asa, it is easy for us to fall away. And many of us here are not very old, okay? So if we think about it, if we're falling away right now from God, what's going to happen when we turn 60 or we turn 80? Where are we going to be in our faith if we're already falling away from him? The time to turn back is now. We need to repent of our sins. We need to repent that we've fallen away from him, that our commitment is less than devoted. And we need to recommit our lives to God again and tell him, yes, God, I want to live my life fully for you, wholeheartedly for you, because you matter, and I want to make a difference in your life. So once again, I ask you that question. What kind of legacy do you want to leave for your children or your grandchildren that you will leave behind? Do you want to be known as a woman or man that wholeheartedly follows after God and has committed their life to serving him? Or is it okay for you just to be a partially devoted Christian, or even mediocre or less than? Whatever you choose in your life to do now will determine the future, determine where you will go for the rest of your life. The way I see it is kind of like an amazing race. Yes, anybody watch Amazing Race? It's one of my favorite shows. The thing about Amazing Race that's amazing, okay, is that you see the journey that they go through, okay? You see them going through U-turns and then roadblocks and then detours, and sometimes how mean they are to each other to get to their goal. Our Christian life is like that too. We face roadblocks, we face U-turns, we face detours. But in the end, will we come out on top and win the race? Will we get the $1 million? The choice is up to us. Hopefully at the end of our life, we can say the words that Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Will you finish well? That's for you to answer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, just for this message that reminds us, Lord, of what it means to finish well. Lord, we know that King Asa made some mistakes at the last journey of his life. He was not faithful to you. He did not wholeheartedly seek you, and he started to draw away from you. And Lord, we know that if he had repented of his sin, Lord, that you would have been merciful, and you probably would have forgiven him, and maybe even extended his life. But Lord, I just pray, God, that you would help us to be sensitive to where we're at now in our spiritual journey with you. If we are far away from you, God, I pray that you would draw us back to you. Help us to seek you again. Seek your will, seek your plan for our life, seek your mission. I pray, Father, that if we are right with you, continue to give us the perseverance and the endurance to run the race so that we may finish well. We may finish and know that we have finished with integrity. We have finished with our faith intact and in the true belief that you are God who is able to be victorious over any battles that we face. So thank you, God, for hearing our prayers, and be with us as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.